Thank you so much, Shannon. A beautiful, powerful song. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We've been looking at stories of Jesus that help give us some insight into what the movement of Jesus in our world is about. And today is one of those kind of remarkable highlight stories in the book of Acts, as we see this man whose name is Saul have an incredible experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that after he met Christ, his name was changed to Paul. I'm just so used to saying Paul, I'm just going to say that throughout. Although we know we're talking about the Saul of Acts chapter 9. So I'll begin reading at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Lead us, please, as we pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have this kind of an account of this kind of an experience. And most of us, this would probably seem quite foreign. And yet, this is an experience of your kingdom, and there are many ways that this experience of Saul is an experience that happens in our own life. So as we just walk with him for a moment on the road to Damascus, may we revisit our own road and see how you have appeared to us so that we might see Christ. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, Paul was quite a religious zealot before he met Christ. He was conversant in world cultures. He could speak varieties of languages. He was highly trained. He was exceptionally educated. He knew a lot about theology. He knew a lot about the Bible. And his life had come down to a very simple laser vision. He was totally committed to it. He would protect the name of God as he knew it in whatever way that it would take at any cost to him. He would protect the name of God under any circumstances. And so, oddly enough, when the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and when the movement of Jesus broke out, and when people's lives were being changed, And the news got out that this new thing had happened. There was an incredible pushback and blowback and negative reaction, not from the thugs and the thieves and the inmates, but from the religious community, who just were struggling to try to understand, how could this be a God thing? How could this be something that is God? Because this is the God that we know, and it looks like this. And so Paul struggled with this so very much, and he said, you know, my mission is to protect God and his name. And so he stood up and struck out against the new movement, even if it meant the capturing of those who were following Christ, because in Paul's mind, it was a sheer affront to God himself. And he could not fathom in any reasonable possible way how this could be right. And so Paul went to the religious leaders of the day, and he said, I'm standing up. I'll give my life. You give me permission to go to other cities, and I will gather up all of those who are following Christ, all of those who say they are of this new way, of this new thing, and I will hold them hostage. I'll bring them back to you as prisoners, and we can do with them as we wish, but we will contain this new movement. It has got to stop. And so off he went with orders in hand to stop a movement that had begun, not because he was evil, not because he didn't care about God, but because he cared so much about God. And he was traveling down a road one day, going to a city, and he was so devoted, he was so into what he was doing without reservation, that the only conceivable possible way that, in a sense, heaven could respond, I suppose, was either to kill him or to convert him. And by the grace of God, something that Jesus, after already going up to heaven, after already dying on the cross, after already being put in the grave, after already being raised from the dead, he made an appearance to Paul, and a kind of appearance that changed him forever, that in fact did this, that got him off of the road of absolute sheer commitment to religion and put him on the road to absolute sheer commitment to Jesus. Those are two different roads, and it was so hard for Paul before his conversion to know that. He thought with everything within him, he was on the road to conversion. He was convinced with every breath he took, with every thought he had, with every ounce of his being, that he was honoring the God of Israel, and that he understood what the mission of God was and what the ways of God were. And on this day, God himself took it upon himself again to send Jesus for a huge disruption, a major intervention. And it was in the disruption of religion that Paul saw Jesus. Isn't that like the oddest thing ever? It was in the disruption of religion that Paul saw Jesus. What had happened to Paul is that he had been blinded by religion, and because of his sheer commitment to it, he never saw Christ. He never could understand the movement. He was consumed with religion and missed the movement. A dangerous place to be. He had all the rules and regulations. He had all the religious activity. I'm sure nobody prayed as hard, as long, as much as Paul had, and yet he couldn't see Jesus. When Jesus came to him, a beautiful thing happened, not just in actuality, but as a beautiful metaphor for our own lives. God had to blind him so that he could see. Most of us think we're just seeing perfectly. And most of us who've been down the road of religion think, wow, we see clearly what this world is all about. I remember being on a road like that. What I didn't know was that in order for God to do what God needed to do in my life, I needed an intervention from God. I thought I was helping God. I thought that I was one of the few that was protecting the honor of God in a very fast-paced culture. And I could not see that in so being religious, that I was not experiencing the movement of Jesus Christ in our world. Paul had to have a direct intervention from God. This is a beautiful thing, actually, because we all need that intervention from God, every single one of us. Your path might not be a religious one, like some of ours may be or may have been. Your path may look totally opposite than my path did, but it doesn't make any difference. Whatever road we are on, whatever path we are traveling, whatever direction we are moving, if we're not experiencing and living the movement of Jesus Christ in our world, we need an intervention. Doesn't make any difference how good you are. Doesn't make any difference how right you are about things, or I am. Every single person needs a divine disruption in their life to put us into the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get there any other way. It will disrupt you. And you might think, I don't want disruption in my life. Well, look at all the disruption you've probably created on your own. It might be nice to have a little divine disruption in your life. It might be a gift from God. It might be a moment of grace. It might be the first breath you've ever had of, I didn't know life could be so good. I didn't know there was life and abundant life. I didn't know there was this kind of grace. I didn't know that I could be forgiven. I didn't know that the guilt of it all could be released from me and thrown into the sea and covered forever. I did not know that my frustrations could just evaporate from me. I did not know that I actually had an incredible purpose in life that not only includes my life, but far surpasses it and goes into all of eternity, to live in the kingdom of God, not just when you die, but while you're living. What an incredible thing to happen, but you can't get from here to there without an intervention, a God intervention. It's not a thing a church can do. It's a thing that God does by the power of His Spirit. And if you will feel like, I think I have just been blinded to everything. Good for you. Good for you. Because 3 days later, just like Paul, 3 days after that experience, 3 days after the initiation of that, 3 days after that, or whenever it is in your life, whatever God is doing, when your eyes open again, you will see a brand new world. And you will see the kingdom of God as if you have never, ever seen it before. It is like the first time ever. It's a whole new adventure. And that's what God does in interventions. Here's why we don't like intervention, because they're painful. I'm not going to lie to you. You know what Jesus said when he was talking to others about Saul, Paul's going to be coming to town, and you've got to, somebody's going to put their hands on them, and you need to pray for them, and those kind of things. I said, well, we've heard all kind of wild stories about him. He's a wild man. He's going to be out there, and he persecutes Christians. He gathers them, and the Spirit said, I know, I get that. I dealt with that. There was an intervention. And he got changed. He's been transformed. But the one thing that has always stuck with me is that when Jesus spoke about this, he said, I will show him how many things he must what? Suffer. I will show him how many things he must suffer.
you might not be interested in the kind of an intervention where there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer. But do not let your heart be despaired. Do not let your soul be discouraged. For it is in the suffering of the things that happen, of the experiences that we have, of the disruptions that we have along life's way, where God intervenes from time to time. And whether a disruption is a major one, like Paul had on this road, or it is a less major one, when we suffer, do you know what God is doing? It doesn't feel like it. We think he's breaking our arm. Do you know what he's really doing? He's setting your arm. You think he's breaking our heart. Do you know what he's really doing? He's giving you a heart. You think, this is going to suck the life out of me. Do you know what he's really doing? He's pouring life into you. It feels like an incredible moment of burden and pain and brokenness. And we think, why would anybody in their right mind want an intervention from God? Well, most people in their right mind don't, because they don't know that it is an intervention of grace. They don't know it's an intervention of goodness. They don't know it is an intervention of forgiveness. They don't know it's an intervention of mercy. They don't know it's an intervention where you come into relationship with the Jesus of the movement that has been born. They don't know that you are in the process of being changed forever and ever and ever. It can be painful. But the best things in your life have pain attached to them, do they not? I want to say it because my wonderful coach is here. At my age, when I play softball, I love it. And I go home and gripe about the pain. And I did nothing, quite honestly. But I wouldn't miss it for anything. I wouldn't miss the joy of spending half a day trying to stretch out, find my uniform, get those stripes on my pants straight, get my jersey on the right way, and be ready to show up, just so if I, by chance, get to run one time, I can experience those aching thighs. I love every bit of the pain because I love so much the game. When Jesus gets a hold of us, we love so much the game. We love so much the kingdom. We love so much the things that God does. And I don't know how he does it. Somehow, the pain turns into joy. Amen. Somehow, the brokenness is being mended. Somehow, the things that we can't face or we wake up with in the middle of the night are gone. And we find life in Jesus Christ. God has an intervention for you. You're going to want to run. Who doesn't? And there's no telling in your particular case or my particular case what that disruption may look like. But may your heart be encouraged that when heaven breaks through and there's a disruption and there's pain and Jesus is speaking to your heart and there's intervention, it's all for his glory. And you will be blessed in it. Even if all you can experience is the blindness and the pain of it all in the moment, you will be blessed in it by what God is doing in reaching out to you. And when you look back on it, you will say, I would have not wanted it any other way. Thank you. that my road to Damascus was the road to salvation, was the road to wholeness, was the road to healing. My wife and I had an experience not on the level that Paul did about 20 years ago. And I was pastoring a church right here in Hampton where Freedom Life meets today. And after a number of years of seminary and graduate school and being in the pastorate for a while, I knew I had it all figured out. I knew how it went. And God did an interruption in my life. And He began to let me see that I was not seeing like I should His movement. I could see church, I could see religion, I could see all that stuff. And it took us about a year, my wife and I sharing together in this. Seminary and graduate school could have never prepared me for it. The world had shifted, things were different. And I started meeting with our deacons and their wives, and we met for nearly every Sunday for a year, and we talked and prayed, and I shared, this is painful, this is hurtful, this is, things are moving, things are changing, God is saying something, and you can't do church like you've always done it. We've got to rethink things. We got to put everything on the table. We've got to go to ground zero. If we want to be a people who makes a difference in our world, man, everything's up for discussion, and we got to just let God have it. And I can't tell you how painful it was to go through that. Neither can I tell you how much joy we had. Joy like I never knew existed. But God broke us, broke me with an intervention. And when I thought I was so dead on and my career path had been pretty much chosen, and I knew exactly where it was going to go, how it was going to get there, and when it would end, God changed everything. And I could not be more grateful for the life that came out of that. It is not the life I thought it would be. It's not the way I thought it was going. I could not be more grateful that God did what He did in a disruption in my life to bring about healing, to bring about wholeness, and to help position me more into the movement of Jesus Christ. That's all God is doing with you. He intervenes because He loves you. He breaks in because He desires you. And all He's doing is positioning you into His movement. And you don't want to be anywhere else. On Tuesday night, I don't want to be anywhere else but on a softball field. In life, I don't want to be anywhere else but in the movement of Jesus and the kingdom of God. So if God's messing with you, if God's intervening, just let me encourage you to embrace. God has you. He wouldn't do it if He didn't love you. He's got you. He's holding you. He's sustaining you. He watches over you. He only does it. He wants you, every bit of you, in His movement. And you will have no regrets forever and ever. Amen. Let me lead us as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for a story like Paul's. with an intervention like this. That is not just a story about Paul's, although it sounds like no one else has ever had such a thing. The truth is, in so many different ways, you have intervened, or you are intervening, or you're about to intervene on our road. And it is our prayer that when we get blinded by the disruption, when we get blindsided by the intervention, that we will know, as hard as it is to tell ourselves, that it is nothing other and nothing less than the goodness of God revealing itself. It's nothing other than the arm of God's grace reaching out to us. It's nothing other than forgiveness hitting us like a wave. It's nothing other than an invitation to a whole new life, a different road, something we would have never found on our own, something we could have never planned or discovered, something that may not have even been on our horizon. And yet it is the road of the kingdom of God and the movement of Jesus Christ in our world. So we embrace it. As it even happens in church families. When times of disruption comes and there is holy intervention, as a church family, let us embrace so that we can be made fully whole and a people on total mission for Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. When we sing, I'm going to invite